Colossians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 23. It's the last verse of the chapter. You all have it there? Let's just read then chapter 2, 23, and then 3, 1, 2, and 3. Let's read those four verses, starting with 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ,
seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
All right, verse 23. Verse 23. Good to see you there, Brother Carol. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. What is wisdom?
So yes, is the word behind this word wisdom.
All right.
Has to do with knowledge problem.
So it doesn't have to do with knowledge. What does the word sophistry mean? Sophistry. From Sophia, from wisdom. That people that are really proud of their wisdom, I guess, and, you know, flouting it and pushing it and saying how wonderful they are. Sophistry, see?
Ego.
Ego.
Is it? Is that like sophistication?
What's sophistication? Something like that, yes. So the wisdom, a show of wisdom. Now, let me ask you this. Does everyone that has wisdom show it?
No.
If you have wisdom, do you have to show it?
No. It comes out
sometimes. Can a person who's wise act stupid?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad
thing, absolutely.
Yes,
well, David, when he was... He was down there with in the Philistines there. He acted stupid, but it was maybe a wise thing that he did, because he would have been killed otherwise.
He made himself, feigned himself as being a madman, and the Philistines finally got back in shape, but they didn't want to fight.
It was more like a military ploy of a sort. I mean, although he was by himself, essentially, or maybe with a very few number of people, but when David was doing that in the Philistines, and he deceived the Philistines in thinking that he was within that he was
with them, and he wasn't with them. That's right. He was an opponent. So show of wisdom and will worship. What is will? First of all, will. What does that mean?
Desire, isn't it?
Desire.
The mental strength to do something, to continue, to have a dedication.
Mm-hmm. People say it at their wedding ceremonies, don't they?
I will.
See? Now, will worship, what would this be, will worship? How can you worship your will?
Bow.
What is it?
Bow.
Follow?
Bow.
Oh, like a vow, like a vow. Will worship.
I have will worship our devices for himself, something like that.
It's not in the power of the Holy Spirit.
No, that's right. Not in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wouldn't give us our own will. What did Paul say? What did the Lord Jesus say at the Gethsemane? About his will.
Not my will, but thine
be done. So the will, should we have our will or God's will if we're saved? We should have God's will. Where's God's will found? God's words. That's right. Say the words, isn't it? But this will worship is human will. I believe it's a human will worship. Yes,
I take this verse as kind of somebody says, I'm going to be do everything perfect. I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to have a very strong will. And there's some value to that, but not in the worshiping of that will, not in their dedication. It's we don't really accomplish anything. It's God that works, and it's His sacrifice that we have to depend on. It's not our that I'm going to be perfect in my own strength and will. It's that we're perfect in Christ, and we would love one another and help one another.
Uh-huh. So the will worship is not a good thing. He's speaking against it. So not in will worship and humility. Now, what type of... What's that, Anna?
Mm-hmm. I'm looking at the Greek and noticing that the word for will worship is compound with ethelothraesia.
Okay. Ethelothraesia.
Thracia. Thracia is the worship of fellow from fellow to will, to want to do something, see? It's the worshiping of what you want, see? And if you worship what you want, then who cares what anybody else wants? See, it's just worshiping what you own want. That's good, Anna. Thank you for that compound Greek word.
Good.
Ethelothreskia. All right. So this now also, which indeed have a show of wisdom and well worship and humility. How do would you define humility?
Humble submissiveness.
Submissiveness, okay. Now apparently this humility is sort of a fraudulent humility because of the conduct, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, a show of that. Neglecting of the body. What? Yes, Dick.
Right, let's go back to, I don't know which of the Gospels it is, but where the Lord said to the Pharisees that they make themselves look like they've been in prayer for, I forget the words how to describe it. Anyway, the Pharisees would make themselves look bad, physically worn, physically, as though they had been really praying hard and fasting and all of that, and they would deliberately make themselves appear that way. And he rebuked them for it.
Yes.
And I said, no.
When you fast, you should look right. Yes.
That's what this is.
Yes.
This will, your own will and humility. Humility that's, as you, I think as you used the word fraudulent.
Fraudulent,
I think that's a good illustration of it, probably.
Yes. You should. When you fast, you should look nice and look, don't let anybody know it. So just quietly before the Lord if you're serving the Lord. So this, yes, ma'am?
Are the buttons all pushed back there for recording?
The buttons pushed for recording, Bill. Everything all set?
Yep.
He's all set, yeah.
Good, okay.
All ready to go. So,
Verse 23 of chapter 2.
Yeah, chapter 2, 23 of Colossians, all right? And humility. In other words, there seems to be a what about the Roman Catholic system with the monks? What were some of the monks' activities?
Asceticism.
Was it? Flagellation, and beating themselves and so on. In Philippines, they had one day a year, I don't know what day it is, but they had these parades, and they had these people with whips, whipping the people by the back till the blood runs out. What did Martin Luther do when he came to Christ?
Before he came. He was climbing the stairs.
Stairs on his knees, and was that very...
It hurt.
What was he doing? They were bleeding, I think, weren't they?
Bleeding knees, climbing up the steps of Rome, a certain place in Rome. I don't know what this, whether a monastery or a temple or a church of some kind. Why was he climbing on his knees?
For works, I think.
For works,
yeah.
He thought that was going to be good.
Is that going to get him to heaven?
Well, these things, this is what they did. Now, what did the monks do?
It's the practice of self-denial.
What did they wear? What kind of shirts did they wear?
They wear hairy shirts.
Hairy shirts that make pain, and so they thought, what does asceticism mean?
Self-denial.
So beat themselves and get themselves all battered and torn, almost like Christ was at the cross, and so they thought that would get them heaven. I did good works. And so Luther, what was the verse that came to his mind as he was crawling up on his knees? Just shall live by faith, not by works, but by faith. And so this seems to be a picture of that thing, neglecting of the body. How could someone neglect the body? What are some of the ways they neglect the body?
Fasting,
no food.
You don't bathe.
Don't bathe, neglect the body. Will people recognize you neglecting that body that way?
Yes.
After a while, if you get the picture. Yes, the cat.
Question in here. Isn't there sometimes when it's all right to fast?
Oh, yes, yes. But the I don't know that the scriptures in the New Testament give us a command. I know there's different ones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, neglect the married love for fasting and prayer, certain Christian things that would be more important. At least sometimes that is, and many people do teach the fasting. Certainly, every time we go to bed, we have a fast and don't eat, at least most of us. Now, some people that like to eat, they get up in the middle of the night and eat. You've heard that. I mean, I don't get up
in the middle of the night. Raid the icebox,
that's right. Most of us, many of us, I think, I don't know about all of us, I don't know anything about you, but as far as I'm concerned, go to bed, I sleep the whole day. Then you have the breaking of the fast. At breakfast, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means, a breakfast. Mm-hmm. Questions at bftbc.org or give us a call, 856-261-9018. Yes, Dick.
Yeah, I think you have a distinction here between fasting and a motive behind it.
Right.
Yes.
If you're fasting because you think that's going to give you more points, brownie points to get into heaven, that's wrong.
Yes.
But the Christian sometimes will have such a burden on his heart for some unsaved person or for something that he just won't fast for the sake of because he's just so burdened and concerned about this matter.
Yes.
And the difference between the
motives.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
One's intentional, one's unintentional.
That's right. The purpose behind it is very important. Neglecting of the body in some way, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, does the flesh want to be satisfied?
Yes.
What is the flesh? How would you define biblically the flesh?
Worldly desires.
Worldly desires, certainly part. It
depends on the context.
Depends on the context. How many natures does the saved born-again Christian have?
Two.
What are they?
The flesh and the
spiritual. Flesh and the spirit. The spirit of God indwelling the Christian and the flesh. Does that flesh ever get gone?
No.
Does the sins of the flesh ever be completely obliterated?
No.
In Galatians 5, 19-20, you've got the works of the flesh, and they are,
My dad said something, but nobody seems to hear it.
What did he say, Dad?
Oh, man, I can repeat it. She heard it.
No, Dad can repeat it.
Well, I mean, with the exception of debt, we are released from the...
Released from the flesh.
The flesh.
Can a dead person talk? Can a dead person walk? Can a dead person sin?
No.
No, see, that's absolutely absent. And when that happens, then the flesh is no more operative. But until that happens, the flesh is operative, and that's why the Christian's got to walk in the Spirit, that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh can still pop out. Got to be very careful. The Holy Spirit has got to dominate our bodies. So now the body, in the Scriptures, talks about our body, and then it talks about the flesh. And usually when they mention the flesh, sometimes it means the body, but other times it means what?
The old nature,
the part that is filled with iniquity and sin and so on. We've got to be very careful. Now,
in verse 23, both the body and the flesh mentioned in the same verse, the soma and the sarx.
That's right.
The flesh sometimes needs the body to fulfill its desires, no matter what it might be, like mental or whatever the works of the flesh we need. It needs the works of the flesh, need the physical body to have any type of, to be able to complete its objective.
Manifestation,
right.
That's right. So, any other comments on chapter 2 before we move on to chapter 3? We haven't really got to the depth of the verse 23, but I think we've touched on around the edges anyway. Any other comments or questions? Well, then let's go on to chapter 3. We read the first three verses. And here's a completely different picture. What does the if mean in verse number 1, 3:1? If.
Since, maybe?
Probably since. Who's he writing to?
Church of Colossae.
Who is the writer?
Paul.
Where is he when he wrote it?
Jail.
Prison. What city?
Rome.
Was it comfortable or uncomfortable?
Uncomfortable.
Now, if he's writing to Christians, say, born again Christians, the Church of Colossae, yeah, this could be since, it could be a first class condition. Since then, or if he then, since you are risen with Christ, what does that mean?
You believe in Christ.
Believe in Christ? What else?
We are actually, as we just got through studying in the previous chapter, buried with him in baptism, buried in his baptism at the cross. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die.
Yes.
But Christ did not sin.
Right.
So who was he dying for?
Sins of the world.
And me. Mm-hmm. It was our death that he was dying. Mm-hmm. And as he rose from the dead, we rose with him. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're talking about.
Yes,
if he then be
risen with Christ
from the dead. And that's the state of the believer. He has been crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ.
Christ liveth in me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And in that process, he is also risen with Christ. Uh-huh. So, and not only risen with Christ, but as in Ephesians 2, risen and seated with him at the right hand in heavenly places. And so we're not only sins forgiven, but we're identified with Christ in his resurrection, risen with him. Not only that, more yet, we're also seated with him in the heavenlies, positionally.
Christ
recognizes us as being seated with Christ in the heavenlies.
Right.
And that's what he's talking about. If all of this, if you've been risen, what on earth do you want to set your affection on things of the flesh for?
Exactly. So buried with him as well, crucified, buried, risen, seated at the right hand, in Christ. Now, physically, we're still on this earth. Saved people still on this earth with living and breathing. But in Christ, if we're saved, God looks upon us as having done all this with Christ in concert with him. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection, arisen, seated, and one day coming with Christ. So if you then be risen with Christ, is this what kind of rising is this? If you be risen with Christ, yes, spiritually, and what was his resurrection?
Resurrection.
Physical resurrection, was it? Bodily resurrection. But here, spiritual, what is risen with Christ? He rose bodily. Then seek. What does seek mean?
Look for.
Examine. Look very carefully at.
Have desires.
Have desire for. Seek and you should find. Remember, it's in the Gospels. Ask and it shall be given to you, and so on. So, what things does he say where to seek?
What are those about?
Things.
What are above? What are the things that are above?
Heavenly things.
Heaven is above?
Heavenly things.
Heavenly things. Lord Jesus is above. The Father is above. The Holy Spirit. Seek those things which are above. What does above have reference to?
Heaven.
Heaven. The opposite is earth. And so these earthly things. Now, if you're only seeking things which are above and nothing on this earth, what's going to happen to you? Go hungry, probably neglect yourself. In other words, you've heard the expression, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. What does that mean? Yeah?
Is it also true that someone could be so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good?
It could be the same thing of being driven. That's true. Questions at bftbc.org, give us a call, 856-261-9018. Yeah, Tammy?
That's usually used as a comment by unsaved people.
Yes.
And it's usually just a method of slandering and putting people down.
Yes, it is. Certainly my earthly good. Some people just think about earth, that's all they have. What does the hog think about?
The
hog.
Food, I guess.
The hog.
Eating. That's all he thinks about, just the earth. Mm-hmm. And his snout, everything is down, see? He's just looking at what he's eating. See, that's it. Yeah, Anna?
My mom said something.
Oh, Mr. Buzzish and I think both said mud.
He thinks about mud.
Yeah,
yeah, mud and eating.
What was it?
Mud.
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 He doesn't eat mud. What does he think of?
Remember the prodigal son? Would the prodigal son have anything to do with pigs?
Yeah.
What did he have to do with pigs?
Feed him.
Spot
him.
No, did he feed him?
Yes.
He was
supposed to spot him.
He said
corn.
He
feigned to fill his belly with the things that the swine did eat. Remember?
He was so hungry.
He went to the swine food, see?
Mm-hmm.
I told you before about the story we used to tell our little children, four sons and a daughter, and that was the story about Farmer Jones. Remember that story?
Yeah.
Farmer Jones, He would take the whatever the chickens ate, give them the chickens, and the chickens said, "Thank you, Farmer Jones." Then they'd take whatever the cows eat, I don't know all these things, what they eat, or eat hay, and the cows would say, "Thank you, Farmer Jones." They'd do all the horses, whatever they like, apples and everything. "Thank you, Farmer Jones." And then he would go to the hogs or the swine. The hogs didn't say anything. They didn't say thank you. They're much too busy eating. Now, that was a story of Farmer Jones and the feeding of his animals. But that's all I think about, is the earthly things, the things of this earth. So, notice, things that are above. The Lord is there. Now, what is true in verse number 1? Who is there? What is he doing?
God. He's sitting in his right hand.
Okay. Who is the person here mentioned?
Christ.
Christ. And he's doing what?
Sitting.
What is the position? What is the sense of sitting? What is it? What's the opposite of sitting?
Standing.
What are some of the other things that could be done?
Standing.
The book of Hebrews points out the earthly priest never sat down.
Never sat down.
Because the work was never finished.
Never finished.
Now Christ has said the work is finished.
Yes.
It's finished.
Was there any chair in the tabernacle?
No.
No chair. He went in, he went out, always standing. Now, there's one thing, one place in Scripture, in the book of Acts, where the Lord Jesus was no longer sitting. What is that place in Acts?
Seven.
Chapter 7. What was he doing? And why, when was he doing it?
He's welcoming Stephen home.
Welcoming Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned to death.
Oh, yeah.
What does it say of the Lord then?
Standing.
I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he was waiting for that martyr to come to home to glory, but otherwise he's seated. High priest is seated. That means his work is finished, is completed, never to be repeated any more to that. What does that say about the Roman Catholic Church and the masses where they crucify Christ every single mass? Is that scriptural?
No.
Christ need not be sacrificed, and sacrifice today is finished, it's over. Huh?
Do you think that every time a saint dies, Jesus stands up and welcomes him?
I don't know. Could be.
Or just the martyrs.
Could be, I don't know. But at least we see him standing, waiting. And so he's now seated. His work is finished. What is the significance of the right hand in verse 1?
Place of honor.
The right hand, Emily Post and other people that have to do with etiquette, whether it's Emily or somebody else.
Post.
Emily Post, that's right. What do they say about right hand?
Strong.
So strong,
mighty.
That's right.
Mighty.
Dexterous,
yeah.
Mighty. Where do you place your highest visitors at the table?
On the right of the host.
Right of the host, all right. Where is the wife supposed to walk normally?
In the shadow of her
husband. The guy to the left, to the right. Where is the wife supposed to walk?
The husband's supposed to go.
The wife just walks.
The wife is to be on the husband's right. That's right.
He walks outside of the curve, so he gets to find out.
Well, that's right. That's the curve. That's like a normal thing.
Watch out for horses.
That's right. But I really think it's always proper to have her at your right hand. Husbands, got the wife in the way. No matter curves or no curves, I don't want to rule about the horses. We don't have a horse.
Down the aisle.
But,
down the aisle. Always to the left.
What is it?
When you come down the aisle to get married, the wife is always on the left, and the husband's always on the right. The groom.
But when they come back and they're married,
yeah,
then the wife is on the right and the husband's on the left.
Right.
From then on, bye bye.
From then on, we get splashed by the horses.
Yes, but
isn't that right? When they turn around, they just.
Why is there?
They go right or wrong, no?
You're wrong. They just switch.
All right. There's a difference of opinion here about the weddings. Go ahead. Joanne, what do you say?
You do a demonstration.
I got married. She was on my left.
Well, we got married.
Yeah, she's on my left.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Yeah, yeah. We got there.
But you were on her right.
I went through two marriages.
I
was on.
Questions at bftbc.org. Give us a help on that. 856-261-9018. If you have an opinion, go off, call us in. Straighten us out here.
I think when you go down, generally most.
Groom's always to the right.
This is a picture as we're coming down from our wedding. Got that, Bill?
As you were returning.
As we're returning. As coming down from the wedding. From the wedding.
From the
marriage ceremony. Now, Bill, get that up real close so people can see that. Who's on the right and who's on the left?
Bride, the right.
The bride is on the right.
Groom, left.
The groom's on the left.
Yeah.
So in other words,
Bill, come up on this way.
This is before the service.
Yeah.
Where was the bride, on the groom's right or on the groom's left?
On the groom's left.
Groom's left. Before the marriage. Before the marriage.
Where's that the father? And that leads the.
Well.
No, that's the husband right there with the black coat, the white vest.
Here's the father when we come back.
The father walked the daughter down the aisle.
Right.
Well, is that the picture?
That picture is turned around.
Just for the book, you think it's turned around?
No,
it's double print.
No, that's the way it is.
That's the way it is. Well, that's the picture.
That's what went wrong with your marriage, is you went the wrong side.
So anyhow, thank you, Anna. Maybe we were haywire when we were married.
That's the way it is.
So go ahead. The attorney will examine this and see the proof. All right, so the right hand of God, the most important place. Where does the junior officer walk when he's walking with a senior officer? Where's the senior officer respect to the junior? The senior officer always to the right. The junior officer always to the left. And when you change presidents, the first president, the now president, and the upcoming president, where should the upcoming president be?
On the left.
On the left.
He didn't get the message.
Where was it, though, when Obama came and there was a change for Bush? Switched.
He was
on the right, which he shouldn't have been. He should have been on the left.
Oh,
he messed up the whole thing.
It was Bush's fault.
No, of course, I know. All right. So, he's on the right hand of that. Now, let me ask you that. Yes, Anna?
Should we examine previous inaugural days and see what happened then?
Well, we could do that.
From his perspective, are we talking about the people walking or the people that are watching?
The people walking.
Well, people walking. Always people walking, yeah. In other words, as you walk down the aisle, if I'm walking down here, my wife is on my right. See, there she is. People walking. See, not the people looking, but the people walking. So, always. And, of course, the senior officer is always on the right.
But from the perspective of whoever the pastor was marrying, the bride's family was in the right of his. They were at his right. They were over here to his right, and the groom's family was over here to his left.
That's correct.
From when he was standing up there giving this devotional, giving the sermon,
exactly.
Giving the thing.
Perspective. That's right.
From his perspective, it was the preacher who was the one that was determining who had the place of honor. No one else. And then once the ceremony ended, then it was the groom. It's the groom that determines who has the place of honor.
That determines how many people are coming to the wedding from the group side and the
wife side. I'm confused.
That's the best side.
Getting back to verse number one. The Lord Jesus on the right hand of God the Father. What made it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be on the right hand place of honor of God the Father? What made it possible?
I don't know.
Judging.
What is it?
Judging.
As a judge?
Yeah.
All right, what else?
He was the Son of God.
The Son of God. Was he equal to the Father, or was he unequal?
He's equal
to the Father.
Who's on God's left hand?
There's no one on the left hand of God, the right hand of God. Now, what would have made it impossible for him to be on the right hand of God? What would have made it impossible?
God, he's the boss.
If there was anything,
in other words, he was sinless, but as 1 Peter 2:24 says, who is himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so if he had not paid... He's a spirit, always a spirit, and God the Father, all spirit. And Lord Jesus, before his incarnation, was only spirit, but then he took upon himself a body, perfect body, as well as perfect deity.
So Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, and if he had not raised from the dead, he would still have all that sin.
That's right, but that justification was proof that the sins were paid for, all that was finished, now he could rise from the dead bodily, and at the right hand of God, all the sins were paid for.
It's been a terrible death with all that sin on him.
It was a terrible death, it's an awful death. All the garbage and all the wickedness and the filthiness and all the sins of the world, it's a terrible disgrace. But since he was completely, God was completely, God was justified, as a word for it, what's the name for it?
Satisfied.
Satisfaction is another word for it. Propitiated. God was propitiated. Yes, Dick?
A good illustration of that would be, say a person is tried for some crime, and he's found guilty of a crime, and he's imprisoned, and then he's released on parole. and or maybe he's been what do they call
it?
Pardon. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here he comes down the street, and you say, "Oh, there goes that criminal. He's been pardoned." Now, if that say that same criminal, he's guilty, uh-huh. standing before the judge.
He was.
But somehow his I can't. I have the idea. I just can't get it across.
Keep talking.
but go on to something else. I can't put it in words.
Something happened.
The end is this: being justified is as though he had not ever committed the sin.
Yes.
Being pardoned is he's committed a sin,
but
he's been pardoned, forgiven.
Yes.
But if he's been justified, then it's just as though he has never committed
sin. This is never committed sin.
So we're justified. I mean, that's the wonder of this thing that Christ died for, so that we are justified, not just pardoned, but
justified. Pardon doesn't wipe out the conviction.
No, that's true. That's why I said, but justification in Christ does wipe out the whole
thing.
Yes,
but you know what happens if DNA proves that somebody didn't do it? What do they?
They get released, and that shows they're not guilty because the evidence that they had in court at the conviction was proven to be false.
So
they're released, and the conviction is wiped out.
Oh, so it's clear. Okay.
They never were guilty, in effect.
Sometimes when the president, you know, at the end of his term, the president will pardon people.
Uh-huh.
And then we hear all the time about, well, they were pardoned. They weren't made clean. They were just pardoned.
That's right.
So when Dick brought, I mean, the Christian is really justified as if he never sinned at all.
In God's sight. Yes, God's sight.
And so he doesn't say, oh, yeah, well, he's pardoned, but he really is guilty. It's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
Two different jurisdictions.
That's right.
Religious jurisdiction and the political.
That's right. Political, you can't do it, but in God's sight, in the scriptures,
different.
You can do it. Completely righteous.
Only potion, only.
Completely justified.
Unless you want to look at, I mean, some of it's a minor. Isn't there that information that he can't even.
Minor never is convicted.
Any misdemeanors or felonies a minor commits?
It's all juvenile delinquency.
Juvenile.
And the record's clear.
Not when they misdemeanors or felonies or anything.
All right.
Juvenile delinquency.
So, the Lord, yes, Sam?
Ephesians 3:9. And found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, God doesn't, when we have been saved, God doesn't see us, he sees Christ.
That's right, Christ and his righteousness once we're saved. Very good, so. We haven't heard from anybody today. We got a good crowd here, a good group of people. You know, say hello, 856-261-9018. Or call us an email, questions@btbc.org. So the Lord Jesus, being at the right hand of God, God the Father, completely exonerates all of his sons, taking of the sins of the world. He's absolutely perfect, and he's on the right hand of God in a place of honor. Then in verse number 2, what is the command here for Christian believers?
Set.
Okay. What are you to set?
Your affection.
What does affection mean?
Your loves.
Could be love. What else?
Desires.
Focus of your
feeling.
Mind.
Focus of your mind. Your affection. Where?
Things above.
What is above?
Heaven.
Who else? The Lord Jesus is above. The angels of heaven are above. Just men made perfect. Those who are saved are in heaven. Those who are saved and gone on before, spirits and souls, are in heaven. Set your affection on things, not on things on the earth. What are some of the things on earth that might be set affection?
Anything you lust for?
Money.
You know, the bad sense.
Bad sense could be money, could be all sorts of sin and evil and wickedness and corruption.
All the things you can't take with you.
All right?
You can't take anything with you.
Covers that pretty well in verse 5. Mortify therefore your deeds, and he lists them. Fornication, unclean.
Yes.
Then why put your affection on them if you can't take them with you?
What's that?
Why put your affections on them and you can't take them with you?
No, what you do is you leave it to your children and your will. I'm available for will.
So, not on things on the earth, affection. Now, if you don't have any affection or any thoughts of any kind upon this earth, what might happen to you and your family.
Starve to death.
There's a certain thing we must do, and having done that, then don't go overboard on only thinking other things in this life. But you have to think what you're going to eat. Dick?
Well, I think, as I say, again, there in that verse 5, it tells you pretty clearly what mm-hmm. I'm talking about.
Right.
I mean, it's not talking about working for a living. I mean, no. We're commanded to work as a man that labors.
Right.
We're commanded to labor for mm-hmm. our bread and so forth.
Right.
So it's not that. But it can be that.
Mm-hmm.
If a person's work is such a god to him that his work comes before everything, mm-hmm. including the work for the Lord, then that would be one of those fleshly things that you're not setting reflection on.
Mm-hmm.
Your work, in the case where you're just working for the because you love to work and whatever. In other words, you're sort of worshiping your profession or your job, whatever it is, and that's that would be wrong. But the person that labors for his daily bread, for his sustenance, is an honorable person, and that's what he should do.
Right.
That's not setting your affection on the work above the Lord.
But the man who works 7 days a week and works many hours a day, and that's only for the things that he's got to take home and over for the money, this is no time for God, no time for family, no time for him. This is a serious thing. Affections on the things of the earth. But certainly, we have to have some affection, at least some of our activity on the earth. And then the reason for this setting affection on heaven is what in verse 3? What is the reason for setting the affection of things above?
You're dead.
You're dead. Meaning what?
You're dead to this world.
You're dead to this world. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. There again, in Christ, your affection, you're seated with Christ, and your life, as far as God's concerned, is hid with Christ in God. All right, let's go on then, verses 4, 5, and 6, and read those together, please. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All right, verse number 4. Christ, who is our life. Who's the our referred to?
Us.
Who's the our? Christian believers, there, Colossians first, and then for application of the saved people. Our life. What does that mean? Christ is our life. To live is Christ, to die is gain? Yes?
I'm thinking of verse 3 and 4. The word dead. It's when man fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, man fell, death came over the earth.
Uh-huh.
But life stayed with God. And so the earth was dead. And then when Jesus died on the cross and reconciled us, justified us, then we became back up with God alive. In the spirit, but dead to the flesh. The flesh is still dead.
Uh-huh.
So we don't want to be in the world that's dead. We want to be with Christ that's alive. And we'll be alive in the new heaven and the new earth.
That's right. What is the nature of this life? Christ, our life. A saved person's life.
It's eternal life.
Eternal life.
Jesus said he was the life.
He's the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
And you shall ever believe in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So this life is a spiritual eternal life, isn't it? Christ is our life. Without having Christ, do we have eternal life? Anybody? No, this has to be only in Christ, the only one that can give us life. In him was life, the life was the light of men, says in the Gospel of John. That time, did you have
17:3.
This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's an important thing. So when Christ, our life, shall appear, what does that mean? Shall appear. What's that a reference to? The rapture of the church, second coming, the rapture of taking away the believers and up into this, out of this life, into heaven. Shall appear. What's going to happen then?
And we shall appear with him in glory.
Saved people will appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, I think, gives the picture there, doesn't it? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the sound of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. With them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall forever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And so that's called the rapture, the snatching away of the saved people before any part of the tribulation period takes place. So I believe this is a reference there where he is our life shall appear, and we shall appear with him in glory. And that dead in Christ are called what? They've died and they're saved. What do they call those? Buried. What is that called?
Dead in Christ.
Dead in Christ. What is that called?
Sleeping.
Yes, sleeping. What else, what do you call it? 1 Corinthians 15. They're called what?
Corruptible.
Corruptible. They've died and they're corrupt. They're going to be raised how?
Incorruptible.
Ones that are still living, and the Lord hasn't come back yet, they come back. What are we called? Living people.
Mortal.
Subject to death. And when he comes back and changes us immediately at the rapture, what's going to be then? What are you going to call that?
Immortal.
So, corruptible put on incorruption, mortal put on immortality. That shall be part of that. That shall be finished. So shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. What is glory? What does that mean? Heaven, certain parts of the name for glory, is heaven. Only glory, by and by, as the hymn writer said. We'll appear with him in glory. Now, that's the future of every saved person. Let me ask you this, in verse 4. Is the unsaved going to appear with him in glory?
No.
Where will they appear?
Great
white throne judgment. They'll be sent to the lake of fire, those that have rejected Christ, unsaved people, very serious. Now, in verse number 5, there's a therefore. What does that mean?
Because of
what's right before. Now, how do you get to therefore in the verses 1 to 4? In verse number 5, mortify therefore. Why the therefore?
The reason,
okay, Dick?
All of this that he's talked about before, we're risen in Christ and have all of these wonderful blessings of justification and seated with him, and therefore.
Yes, because of all this.
Because of all that.
Yes.
Mortify your deeds of the flesh.
That's right.
And so forth. What do we have to do with deeds of the flesh if we have all of these wonderful heavenly blessings that he gave us through the Calvary?
Exactly. This is so the people that don't realize this, many times do not mortify their worldly, fleshly things. So here's some of the things. Your members, what are members? The church members?
Parts of the body.
How many parts do we have? The main parts. How many main parts?
Heads.
We usually call them 10. The Old Testament says, "For David, I will praise thee with the 10 strings." And some have made a track and a book on that. What are the 10 major parts of our members of our body?
Two eyes.
Two ears.
One mouth.
Two hands.
Two feet.
Missing one more. One heart. So there's two ones. There's one mouth and one heart. Two hands, 2 feet, 2 eyes, 2 ears. 10 strength. The major things. Oh, we got the nose, that's sure. We got the mind, all these other things. We have all these things. But our members, the things that operate. Mortify means what? Put to death. What is a mortician?
Undertaker.
My uncle was a mortician. Uncle Ernest Sharp Funeral Home, Wellington, Ohio. I used to go there, and they used to scare me. I used to put a dead body in a casket and then flip over the top. You know, I was just a young kid, so I remember that. But the mortician, Martha, put to death what? Your members, which are on earth. Now, he lists the member. The first member is what?
Fornication.
What is fornication?
Sex overdone.
Sex overdone? What is the definition?
Between unmarried people.
That's right.
And a list of sexual relations.
Unmarried people. Or if one's unmarried, it's fornication. One's married, it's adultery. The same sexual act. Uncleanness, what's that mean?
Along the same line.
Immorality of some kind. Uncleanness. Could be homosexuality, could be other. Inordinate affection, what would that mean?
Do not covet your neighbor's wife.
Not covet your neighbor's wife, certainly.
Uncontrolled passion.
You got that in the footnote, right?
Yes.
All right, that's good. So we got the footnotes. Evil concupiscence.
I got it. What's that?
Strong desire or appetite, especially sexual desire, lust,
exhibitions, eroticism, and lechery.
That right there is footnotes.
Oh,
all right. Covetousness.
Desire
things that someone else has. And,
greed.
Well, how's that greed? What is that defined as in verse number 5?
Idolatry.
Now, two words, idolatry. Idolatry for seeing, latria, to worship that which you see. Idolatry. Idolatry. So, covetousness is idolatry. So, these are some of the things that are to put to death. The flesh is capable, even in Christians, to commit any of these sins that are wickedness. And that's why Paul says, mortify, put to death your members, and these things especially. In verse number 6, what is the result of this wickedness and sin?
Wrath of God.
The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But which things, Satan? And why did God judge the world in a flood?
Wickedness.
The whole world was filled with great wickedness. We talked about that Thursday evening. And all the things were guilty because of this terrible condition. And so, the same thing. Why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah?
Wickedness
again. Sodomy and sexual lust and terrible things. Couldn't even find 10 people that were righteous. How many did he find? So all these things are to be mortified because God's going to judge the whole world because of these. The wrath, what is the wrath of God?
Anger.
Punishment. I thought modernists and liberals and unbelievers think that God is only a God of love.
They do.
They do say that, don't they? Is that true?
Yes.
Does God have wrath according to this verse?
Yes.
Wrath against what?
Sin.
Against sin. That's right. Yeah.
Wrath to me is the God satisfying his anger with action.
All right. Satisfying his anger. Anger with action. The 10.
It's an distinction between wrath and anger.
Yes. Remember Ephesians.
It says the angry and sin.
The angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon the wrath. Wrath is okay, and anger is a little different word. So the wrath is uncontrolled anger, completely. We're angry against sin. Lord Jesus was angry against the money changers, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. He picked up that thing and whooped it, get him out of there.
Thinking of Romans 5, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Yes, very good.
Notice this verse emphasizes not the wrath on us, but the wrath on, how does he put it here?
Children's disobedience.
Some children of disobedience.
Uh-huh.
And he's making a comparison. All of these evil things require the wrath of God on the children of disobedience.
Yes.
So why should we want to engage in them?
Right.
Why should we want to, even though we're not under wrath ourselves because of the blood of Christ?
Right. We should stare clear.
These people are under the wrath. And why should we want to join them and be under that wrath?
We should separate them.
Mortify your deeds then.
Right.
You know, think on things above, not on the things of the flesh.
Right. Anna?
You're passed away. Hello to everyone from California.
Joe and Norma Fascio.
The video is coming in great. Thanks.
Good. Thanks, Joe and Norma. Coming in from California, all right. Any others? Questions at bftbc.org or give us a call, 856-261-9018. All right, let's read then verse number 7, 8, and 9 together. In the which he also walked sometime when he lived in them, but now he also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. On verse 7, in the which, what's he referring to? What's the which here? In the which. What is that?
These things
in verse 5 and verse 6. Ye also walk. What does that mean to walk in these things?
They used to be that.
You used to be that. You did. You committed these things. You're wicked and sinful. You used to. What does it used to mean? He also walked in the past. Sometimes.
Before they were saved.
Before they were saved. When ye lived in them. What does that mean?
Yeah. You did it.
You did it. You lived in it. This is all. This is your life. Were the Colossian church mostly Jewish or Gentile?
Gentile.
And so these Gentile actions, it's just what they did. They lived them. But something is past. Should stay in the past.
Yes.
Absolutely should stay in the past. It's Now, do all Christians today that were saved and born again, were they all living in this filthy life?
No.
No. A lot of Christians they're not living this filthy life. Some have and been redeemed and brought out of that thing. But many Christians are brought up and they never had that inspector. But in this case of Colossae, they're in this filthy lifestyle, in which case the wrath of God would come upon the children of disobedience. Time he lived in them. Then in verse number 8, what's the first word mean? Significance is the first word. But what's the significance there?
Contrast.
But now, what's the difference? What's happening now?
Then.
Well, then, beforehand, and the old life. Now, what happens to these people?
Also put off all.
Put off these. And then they list some of the things that are put off. What does it mean to put off something?
Put it away.
Delay,
possibly. What else?
Take it on.
Take it off. Take your coat off. Take your hat off. Put it off. Just lay it. Don't do it anymore. Be finished with it.